This is a Sunday message from New Community Church in London. To discover more about New Community, visit newcom.church.
So the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught.
Amen. Amen. Well, thanks very much, Jeremy, and good morning to you guys. If you are a guest here this morning, you're so very welcome. My name is James, and lead the team here. And we today are starting a brand new series in the book, the Gospel according to Luke. And Luke is, first thing you need to know, Luke is long, like longest book of the New Testament long, like 1/8 of the whole of the New Testament long. And today we've just looked at, Jeremy's just read for us, we're just going to look at 4 verses. So to put that into context, there are 24 chapters in the book of Luke, 1,151 verses. And so at this pace of 4 verses a time, that's about 287 sermons. So we'll be finished in about 5.5 years' time. Don't worry, we will pick up the pace. Next week, I'll be back again. We'll be looking at 20 verses next week. But we are going to go through this book, this Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look at all of it. And we're going to go through it slowly. And we will do other things at the same time. We'll kind of break this series up into roughly 6-week kind of chunks, and we'll take the next couple of years to go through it, and we'll do other series in between. But really, we want to do this slowly and look at everything in this book. And our prayer really is that we will learn some stuff as we go. But more importantly, our prayer is that we will encounter Jesus as we journey through the story of his life, perhaps maybe for the first time. That's our prayer. If you don't know Jesus, at some point in this series, you will encounter him for the first time. Or perhaps if you're very familiar, you've read lots of the Bible and the New Testament, you've read Luke before, you might even be going through it yourself at the moment. Our prayer is that you will encounter him afresh. In the familiar stories, you would encounter him afresh. Perhaps in some of the hard bits or some of the confusing bits, we'll hit those as well. You're going to encounter him afresh. And going through Luke slowly in a world of scrolling and swiping and fast-forwarding. I listen to audiobooks on at least 1.3 or 1.5. You get through more stuff, right? So going through things slowly in a world that is always quick will give us some time with Jesus. Anselm in the 11th century said, talking about slowing down to be with Jesus through the word, said, "Taste the goodness of your Redeemer. Burn with love for your Savior. Chew the honeycomb of his words. Suck their flavor, which is more pleasing than honey. Swallow their health-giving sweetness." And that's what we're wanting to do. We want to kind of come and chew on this honeycomb of the Word of God. Ezekiel said, ingest, get the scroll in you, eat this book. That's what we want to do throughout this series. And so today, just 4 verses, 1 sentence, 42 words in the original Greek, written in a very classical style, explaining the what and the why of this biography, that's what this is, of Jesus. And actually, the style of the opening of this letter is really quite revealing and quite important. I don't know if you read biographies much. I quite enjoy reading biographies. And truthfully, when I read them, I'm not generally so much interested in the author's qualifications or research methods. I just want to get into the story. Or at least I certainly used to be like that. A few years ago, I particularly like sports ones, right? And a few years ago, I was reading I was into running, right? And I was reading this story of a guy who was also into running. This guy was just an ordinary, normal bloke who decided he wanted to run marathons and ultra marathons, and so he just started doing it. So he started running marathons every day. Like, he would run them before work, and then he'd get home from work, and he'd run another one, and then he would run multiple over the weekend, and then did all sorts of crazy ultra marathons and ran ridiculous lengths, and he faced all sorts of challenges in his life, and he ended up running across America, and it was inspiring, and it was challenging, and it was amazing, and it was unbelievable, literally. Turned out it wasn't true. Or at least part of it wasn't true. I Googled him and discovered that some significant parts of the story that seemed unbelievable really were just that. They were unbelievable. Some journalists had investigated his story and they'd proven that he couldn't possibly have done some of the things that he claimed, which then kind of cast doubt on the rest of the story, right? And it went in the bin and I didn't recommend it to anybody else. Now I'm one of those people as a result of that who watches a movie that's based on true events and I'm constantly stopping it and Googling, did this happen? And Han's like, just leave the movie on. I'm like, no, this is important. This bit did happen, but not like that. And we have this conversation our way through. I don't know if you're like that. I don't know if you care much about facts, but facts are important. And understanding the qualifications of how somebody has got to this place of being able to write this story are really important. And here's the reality. Unless you are convinced that this gospel record is true and accurate, our faith will not last long. But confidence in the Word of God builds confidence in our salvation, which builds confidence in the way we live out our life and how we face all of the different things that we face in our day-to-days. So a few things by way of introduction to the next 5.5 years of your life. That was kind of a joke, I don't know, we'll see how we go. First thing is, this is a biography of Jesus, and it's true. Now, I think it's kind of obvious thing to say, but this is a biography, a story of Jesus, and it's true. And it's in these opening verses of Luke, who we don't know much about Luke's origins. We don't really know where he comes from. We know he's a doctor. Paul called him his beloved physician in Colossians chapter 4. We know he's a skilled theologian. His arrangement of the gospel, we'll see over these next few weeks, months, and years, emphasizes that. He presents Jesus as the Savior for all people who brings salvation to all nations and all people groups. He's a skilled theologian. We know he's a Gentile. We know he's a historian. He is concerned with accuracy. But it's in these opening verses that Luke makes his claim of why we can trust that everything that is contained in this book is true. Confidence in the Word builds confidence in our salvation, builds confidence in how we live out our lives of faith. Now, of course, lots of people, and you might be one of them, don't necessarily believe that the scriptures are entirely true and entirely accurate, at least not literally true. They might think, well, there's some good things in there, and I like that bit of teaching, and there's some bad stuff in there, I'm not so sure about that, but we can't kind of really trust it as history. Some people think maybe perhaps it's a bit of a collection of legends, or say things like, well, it was written far too many years after those events, so it just can't be trusted. Or some others perhaps might question the motivations of some of the writers. They were saying things, well, they were just, of course they'd say those things. They were kind of trying to consolidate their power base. They were trying to build their movement. Of course they would say those things because that helps them. Maybe you've heard some of those things. Maybe you know people who say some of those things. Maybe you are somebody who even perhaps thinks some of those things. Well, in these first four verses, Luke takes all of those things on head on and addresses them. Literally, in verses 2 and 3, if you look at him, he says, let me tell you where I got my information from. He says, firstly, I've put this together based on the accounts of the eyewitnesses who saw it. Now, we got to understand and remember, there were tons of eyewitnesses to the things that Jesus did. The things that Jesus did were not done in secret. In Acts chapter 26, verse 26, it literally says, these things have not been done in a corner. Talking about Jesus. It's not like he was hidden over there somewhere and no one saw it. He lived his life out in front of other people. There were tons and tons of people who witnessed the stuff who are eyewitnesses to the things that Jesus did. And the second thing Luke says here, these eyewitnesses delivered them, what they saw, to us. And that word in Greek, delivered, is the best kind of way in English of communicating a technical term called paradosis. It was a practice that we really don't have in the modern world. In the modern world, if you want to witness something and share it with someone else, you just get your phone out and record it, and you can watch it later. Obviously, in the ancient world, no phones. They are far more detailed, like could pay attention and remember things far more than we can in our modern world. In the ancient world, if you were following a teacher and they said something, you committed it to memory. And then you didn't alter it, you didn't embellish it, you didn't add to it or take away from it. You remembered it and then you passed it on. The ancient world's equivalent of recording something on your phone and sending it is delivered, paradosis. It's this, I saw it, I remembered it, and then I told others. It was just the way things were in those days. So Luke, look at verse 1, says there are already other accounts that others have written. I've checked them out with my eyewitness sources and those that have delivered their accounts. I've checked them out for you and I've put them into an orderly account for you. Luke wasn't one of the eyewitnesses, but he'd heard these stories passed down. He went and checked them out with other eyewitness stories, read different stuff and compiled it together into one orderly account so that you and I can have confidence in it. And as for that stuff about kind of, well, these are just legends. This isn't actual literal truth. This is just kind of legends. The reality is that the Gospels were written far too early for it to be considered a legend. A legend is something that is written hundreds of years after the events. And so with no other written evidence and no way of verifying it, it becomes a legend. So take something like King Arthur. As a kid, I loved King Arthur stories. King Arthur stories and all of that kind of stuff about Camelot and the Knights of the Realm and all those things, they were written about 400 years or so after he was supposed to have lived. So these things might have happened, they might not have happened, there's no real way of knowing, so they kind of go into the legend category. That's just how they were described. All of the Gospels, however, were written at most 40 to 60 years after Jesus' death. And nearly every single scholar and historian believe that Luke was probably written within a 25 to 40 year time frame of Jesus' death. Within 25 to 40 years, that's it. My own granddad on my father's side, he died within that time frame. Within that 25 to 40 year time frame, I remember him. And I still tell stories occasionally, mainly to my kids, of my grandfather, their great grandfather. And if I wrote them down and interviewed my parents and my siblings and the other people who are still alive today who remember him and who knew him, no one, I don't think any of you would say, well, James, your granddad must be a legend. I mean, not in that sense of the word anyway. Like, you would go, well, of course he was real because, well, I know. I was there. I saw him. Lots of other people were around. Lots of eyewitnesses to the fact he lived his life. You can go and check it out. Don't just take my word. Go and check it out. You stick with my granddad for a moment, you might say, well, yeah, he existed, but the stories you tell of him, they're embellished. You kind of have an agenda. You can't really be trusted because, of course, you're going to say that he was a good guy and he did some remarkably amazing things. For whatever reason, it suits you to present your granddad in that way. Well, maybe. Maybe with the stories I tell of my granddad, maybe I do tend to focus on the good things. He was a professional rugby player. He was a Crown Green bowling champion. He was a guy who had funny false teeth. He used to take them out and we used to play with him when he was asleep and things like that. I would tell some of those stories and focus on those. But the stories that are told in the Gospels of Jesus, there are so many things included here that if you were making them up in order to project your power you just wouldn't include those stories. If you wanted to build your power base and have everyone think, well, he was amazing, you are amazing as a result, come and follow this guy, in the ancient world, you wouldn't have gone with the child of an unwed mother. You wouldn't have included the amount, truthfully, it offends our modern sensibilities, but you wouldn't have included the amount of women in the story. You would have written them out and put men in as the eyewitnesses, because in the ancient world, what women thought didn't really matter much as eyewitnesses, but men did. You wouldn't have included the women. You wouldn't have included culturally shameful things like the Garden of Gethsemane. It might have happened, but you keep that quiet, because that doesn't look good. You wouldn't have included crucifixion. death, the most shameful death on a cross. Including these things just creates a lack of credibility in the mind of first century readers. The only way you would include them is if it was actually history that actually happened. Otherwise, you would take it out because it would be embarrassing. And actually, these details included, as we're going to see throughout this series, they're just far too detailed for them to be made-up stories. We're 21st century people, right? And even if you don't read a lot of books, even if you don't read a lot of fiction, you kind of understand how books work. You understand how stories work. We have been brought up with novels and all that kind of stuff. And we know that stories in our modern world include details. If you read a novel that had no details, was just facts, you would think it was very, very weird. But that's not the case with ancient writers. They weren't novelists. The novel has been invented in way after these guys were writing. You didn't include details to tell a story. The only reason you included details is because they actually happened and they were witnesses to them. So this is the biography of Jesus, and it's true. The gospel is about facts. It's about these things that happened, and you can go and investigate them. They were significant events. Luke says, uses the word accomplished. Things that had been foretold are now fulfilled. You can go and look. This is what the Old Testament says. This is what actually happened. You can go and investigate it, and all of it's true. Every last word. The gospel is true. Second thing we've got to understand as we launch into this series is the gospel is also a story. Look at verse 1. What Luke is putting here together here is a narrative. This is really important to understand. It's a story. My purpose, says Luke, is not to compile a list of teachings or a list of sayings. My purpose here is not to provide a bite-sized kind of snapshot, suitable for TikTok kind of version of Jesus' events. It's not an album of his greatest hits. I'll just take that and that and that and that. He says, I'm telling the whole story of Jesus. Of course, story doesn't mean fiction. We've got to be really careful with that. Your life is a story. Ask you about yourself and you tell a story. Your life is not a collection of facts and statistics. It's a story. It doesn't mean it's not true. It's very true. It's a story. Luke's a story. It's a true story. And as we'll see throughout this series, part of the reason we're going to cover it very slowly is that this is a story that kind of advances our knowledge of and reveals more of Jesus one step at a time. You see, Luke understood something that is so often missed, that truth is basically a story, not a concept. Truth is a story, it's not a concept. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's interaction with his people is not conveyed through abstract or philosophical concepts, but it's conveyed primarily through stories. The whole of the Bible is a collection of stories. Stories of individuals and of families and of communities and of nations and stories of events, all of which converge and unite together to tell the overarching story of God's redemption of humanity. And this, the fact that it's a story is really very significant. Let me explain why. If God's word to us was primarily a list of teachings, if it was a tick list of rules and regulations, you do this column, you don't do that column. If it was a list of concepts or thoughts, just think through for a moment the implication of that. Because if it were, then what would save you is how you live and what you do. If the Gospels were just a list of Jesus' teaching, then your ability to adhere to them, your ability to do that list and not do that list, that then would be the thing that saves you. It'd be like, here's the bar. This is the bar of salvation. And to get there, you've got to do all of these things well enough. You've got to pray well enough. You've got to fast well enough. You've got to give well enough. You've got to love your enemies well enough. You've got to not judge other people well enough. You've got to do all the stuff in the Beatitudes well enough. And if you do it well enough, like properly well enough, you'll get to the bar of salvation, then you'll be all right. And if you don't do it well enough, well, you can't get to that bar, and then you are not going to be saved. But the Gospels are not primarily just a list of what you do and don't do. The Gospels are primarily a story of the actions of Jesus. And so what saves you is not the teachings of Jesus, but the actions of Jesus. And this is really very important. Jesus was an amazing teacher. And if all of humanity did all of the things that he taught, particularly loving your enemies and turning the other cheek for starters, then the world would be generally a better place to live in. But we don't fundamentally need a teacher, somebody to tell us what to do and what not to do. We need a savior. We don't need somebody who comes and says, hey, if you want to be better at life, this is how you live. If you want to live in a nicer world, this is how you live. We don't need someone who tells us what to do. We need someone who does what we should have done. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. There are ways that we behave as believers. There are things that we do and there are things that we don't do, but they are all as a consequence of what Jesus has done for us. You see, every other religion, every other philosophy in this world, it says do. Do this. Do that. Don't do this. Do that. Say this. Pray this. Chant that. Rub this. Touch that. Act like this. Do this. Don't do that. Bend over. Look that way. Do whatever. Every other philosophy, every other religion in the world says do. The gospel says done. If Luke's gospel is just a list of teachings and a list of parables and things for us to aspire to, then it actually causes us quite a few problems. Like, what do you do with so much of it? Like, think about the birth narratives, the Christmas story. That's the one bit we're actually going to skip out, all right? Because we won't do it in June and July. We'll wait till Christmas to do that bit. But we're all quite familiar with it. Just think about it for a moment. Jesus born in a manger, the angels and the shepherds and the animals and the whole thing. If the purpose of the Gospels is to be an inspiring parable for us to live by, how does that story work? Like, what does that story inspire you to do? To be a shepherd, to have your children outdoors, surrounded by animals, to invite random people in to come and watch it, to invite rich, wealthy people to come and give you stuff. I mean, maybe we could take that one, but good luck trying that. Like, what? Like, seriously, to have your children out, like, what? If it's an inspiring parable, it's not much good, right? But as a fact, it changes everything. Because if it's a story that's true, if this actually happened, it means God has landed. God has broken into history. It means there is hope that someday death and injustice and poverty and disease and despair, all of those things will be gone too. You see, it's not by Jesus coming and inspiring us and instructing us and living as an example, showing us how we should live. It's by Jesus coming and living the life that we should have lived and dying the death that we should have died and saving us. See, the starting place of faith, the starting place of walking in the fullness of truth, the starting place of Christianity, of a relationship with Jesus, is not do, but done. You see, Jesus did everything necessary to save, and on the cross he said, it is finished. He didn't say, I got it started, now over to you to take over and complete it. He said, no, it is finished, and in doing it, he did it all. All the doing necessary has been done by Christ, and now our lives are hidden in him, and the salvation that belongs to us is full and complete, and you can add nothing to it and take nothing away from it. And if you know that, if you know that you're saved by the story of Jesus, not the teaching of Jesus, if you know that you're saved by the actions of Jesus, not the sayings of Jesus, then it changes everything. Tim Keller, you should read everything he's ever written. He won't write anything anymore because he's in glory with the Lord. An American pastor and author, amazing guy, indebted so much to lots of his thinking about so many of these things. He said, every other religion teaches I obey, therefore I'm accepted. The gospel declares I am accepted, therefore I obey. You see, understanding done means that I am now free from the burden of trying to prove myself, of trying to get to that bar, of trying to think, if I don't pray quite well enough today, am I actually going to make it? If I haven't given quite enough this month, am I actually going to make it? If I haven't loved my enemies as well as I should have done, am I actually going to make it? Knowing that I have made it and I am never going to fall below this line, not because of my performance, but because of his perfect one, means now I am freed from giving myself to trying to follow all the things of Jesus, going, man, this guy was so amazing. How on earth... Like, turn the other cheek. I want to just slap him. Like, how do I do that? But freed from that, knowing that salvation is not what I do, it's what he has done, I can now invest my energy into praying, going, of course I'm going to pray. I've got the king of the universe on my side. Of course I'm going to give. Look what he has given to me, and now I get to give back out of return. Of course I'm going to go for it and love my enemies, because now I'm not loving them so I can prove something. I, when I was far off from God, have been loved by him, and so now I'm going to be able to, because the power of heaven has given and granted unto me to be able to love my enemies. I'm not trying to do it. Oh, I really don't want to, but I know I've got to get to this point. And like, maybe everybody, no. I have been loved, and so now I can love, and I'm not doing it to get there, but because I am there, I can. Final thing, just quick. If this is true and it's a story that's personal to you. Luke writes this to, how do we say this name? Theophilus, whatever Jeremy said. We don't know much about Theophilus. He was likely some high official of some kind, but we don't know much about him. One thing we do know is that his name means loved by God. It means friend of God or beloved of God. And obviously this book was meant to be read by more than just Theophilus. And some think he was actually a patron for Luke and for Acts, like a representative of the wider church. You see, Luke fundamentally wrote his gospel for believers in Jesus. He wrote it to you, he wrote it to me, and he wrote it to you in as much as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of things that have been accomplished among us. Just as those who are from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent, whatever your name is. And in that place, your name is beloved of God, friend of God, loved by God. He writes to you, friend of God, beloved of God. And he says, I want you to know. I want you to have certainty about the things you've been taught. I want you to know that you are loved. I want you to know that your salvation is secure. I want you to know that your salvation and your security and your standing before me is not based on your performance or your actions. It's based on mine, says the Lord. That the Lord's perfect performance holds no matter what. No matter what. His perfect performance holds for you. And this is the story of who he is and what he's done for you. And you know, it's not based upon your feelings. There is nothing wrong with feelings and emotions, and we will experience a range of them. But your faith is not determined by your feelings. It is not determined by your emotions. Praise God, because if it is on my good days, oh, everything's wonderful, but on my bad days, oh, it's all absolutely terrible, because I swing from amazing to terrible, often in a very short space of time. The truth of the Word of God is not based upon your feelings. It's not based on your emotions. It's not based on your performance. It's not based on your actions. In fact, it's not based on anything you do. It is not dependent on you at all. It's dependent on historical events, things done that cannot be undone. And becoming a Christian, if the banker come back, becoming a Christian does many things for you. It really does. It does many things for you. There are so many wonderful things that you get as a result of becoming a Christian. But none of those are the reason that you should put your faith in Jesus. You should put your faith in Jesus because it's true. Every last word. And if your faith is in Jesus, it will hold. Not because of you, but because of him. If your faith is in Jesus, it will hold. Not because of you, but because of him. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Not just the mentally assent that I believe he existed. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Have you turned from faith in other things and performance to get you to the bar and put your faith wholly in Jesus and trust in Jesus' name? There's a moment to right now. Or perhaps you have, but it is finished, but I'm also trying to just do a bunch of stuff because somehow I've got to keep it all together. Confidence in the Word builds confidence in your salvation. You are beloved. You are loved by God. Luke wants you to have certainty. I want you to have certainty. The Lord would want you to have certainty of the things that you've been taught. Certainty about being known. Certainty about being loved. Certainty about being accepted. Certainty about being secure, based not on yourself, but on the perfect performance of the one who is and was and is to come, and who loves you with an everlasting love for no other reason other than the fact that he loves you. Let us stand. We're going to come and worship the Lord again. We're going to come and sing. We're going to come and respond to him. We're going to come and enjoy his presence with us.